If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 15. I'll give you a moment to get there. Mark chapter 15. And I'm going to begin at verse 21 and read down through verse 32. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. That's Jesus. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Pastor David?
Morning, y'all. My name is David, one of the pastors here at Eastside Community Church. So good to see you. Thank you for being here on this Lord's Day. And if you're new to us, we're not having a tent revival meeting outside. We had a wedding here yesterday, so congratulations again to Sam and Jane Walowski, who tied the knot here in our church. So praise God. It's not like we have a wedding every weekend here. So when we do have a wedding, it's a time for our entire church to celebrate and ride that wave as long as we can. So another one bites the dust. I am just so thrilled for them. At the reception last night, I don't mean to exclude those of you that weren't there, but the entire church was invited, literally, you know. So the people were dancing, and it was just this wonderful time. People asking me, am I doing okay? And yes, I'm here. So good morning. Good to see all of you. Before we get into today's sermon, I want to bring an opportunity up to you for all of us to contribute to a ministry that we support here. And a Bible verse that's been on my heart all week is Galatians 2:10, where the Apostle Paul says, "Only they asked me to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." And we support a ministry here called Mission House. And they are on the Jacks Beaches, and what they do is they help people who are homeless with various needs that they have, with the opportunity of giving them food, shelter, and medical care, with eventually leading them to self-sufficiency. And so we support them financially, and I run and walk by there all the time, and there are people around the house often crowded with tremendous needs. And not everybody is going to be a missionary and go overseas. Not everybody likes to go to urban contexts and do inter-ministry projects. But these little things here, as a church, when we see people create an image of God suffering, we can contribute to it. So let me ask for the slide to be on the screen here. And here it is. You may not be able to see it, but let me read some of these needs off to you. It says, bottled water, razors, sunscreen, aloe vera gel, bug spray, sunglasses, hats, men's and women's underwear, laundry detergent, cleaning supplies, condiments, olive oil. These are people who are created in the image of God who don't have some of the basic needs. Now, I know some people who end up in situations like this make poor decisions, but let me tell you, part of the gospel ramification is that we made poor decisions, and we deserve the wrath of God. But we have received, for those of us in Christ, the mercy and grace of God. And part of that mercy and grace is to overflow in loving our neighbors as ourselves. So you can't always do something for everyone, but for 1 week only, I teamed up with Pastor Chris Bullington and we said, let's put a table out in the lobby that will be unmistakably clear with the term Mission House on it. And all you have to do is, if you feel compelled, to buy some of the stuff and put it on that table. We'll put it in the Thursday update and Breeze announcement, and you'll be able to see it multiple times. Don't worry about the administrative details. Just think to yourself, do I feel compelled to help those who are created in the image of God? I already made an appointment with Mission House on Tuesday, June 18th. I told the lady we're going to bring several boxes worth of stuff before we have collected anything in faith, knowing that many of us are going to rise up and answer to the call. So we're only going to do it one Sunday only. Next Sunday, the table will be out there. If you want to come in throughout the church week beforehand, or if you won't be here next Sunday, contact me or Pastor Chris Bullington, and we'd be glad to help you with that. Okay? This is just an opportunity for all of us. We can't always answer every need, but since we are already partnering with them, this seems like a natural opportunity for us to partner with them to help those created in the image of God. And so we do have only three more sermons left in the Gospel of Mark. And we'll be looking at the Psalms over the summer. Not all of them, because there's 150 of them. But we're going to be looking at the Psalms starting late June. But today, we go into the Gospel of Mark one more time. Three more sermons here on the Gospel of Mark. And we're getting to the point in Mark's Gospel, and not only Mark's Gospel, but all of Christianity, in which some of the most dominant themes of all of our Christian faith is the ending of the Gospels. So important is the last week of Jesus' life that it takes up so much room in the Gospel accounts. And today we're going to look at the crucifixion of Jesus. There's a novel written by a man named Graham Greene. He wrote a book called The Heart of the Matter. And in the book, there's a lieutenant named Mr. Scobie. And there's a scene in the book where he's eavesdropping on a conversation about the suicide of an acquaintance of his. And he's listening to two men talk in another room, and they're talking about their acquaintance. And the conversation was a dispassionate conversation about, did he do it in the right way or not? And in the book, the lieutenant Scobie, the police officer, was listening to the conversation. He's looking at the clothes on the floor, and he's thinking about the next steps. And he says to himself quietly, through 2,000 years, we have discussed Christ's agony in just this disinterested way. Dispassionate. Emotionally aloof. Not really resonating with our hearts about what really happened when Christ died on the cross. For many of us, we've become so familiar with the cross that the agony of Christ and what Christ has accomplished for us doesn't move us as much anymore. When we ask people, why did Jesus die on the cross? Most Christians can only say, well, he died for my sins. We show ourselves to have a very deficient view of the cross, a deficient theology of the cross. And even worse, in a culture that idolizes comfort, we find it very difficult as followers of Jesus to carry our own cross and follow him. The big idea of this sermon is that the cross of Christ compels believers to carry their own cross and follow Jesus. And follow Jesus. I'm so eager to preach this sermon, and this is a sermon that many of you would have heard so many times in your life. Some of you have preached sermons like this before. You're very familiar with the cross, and I can't help but say that human language is inadequate for me to fully articulate and capture the cross of Christ for us. It's going to take more than one sermon. It'll take more than a sermon series. This is something that we need regularly in our lives, year after year after year, to remember the death of Jesus and what it means for us. For the rest of the gospel, we're going to see the cross and the resurrection, and knowledge of the cross and resurrection should lead to a love for Jesus and his people. I want to discourage this temptation that we might have as we seek knowledge of Jesus and his death and resurrection. This temptation to use it as a weapon, not use it as a means to love God and love neighbor. Like, for example, you'll learn today that Jesus died at 9 a.m., roughly speaking. People didn't keep track of the time as well as they do today. But I can imagine two people arguing in a community group about what time did Jesus die? Was it really 9 a.m.? Was it really the sixth hour or the third hour? They're looking at Mark's gospel and John's gospel, and they're in competition with one another. Whereas the knowledge of everything I say this morning and everything that God reveals to us in this text should lead not at all to pride or a sense of feeling superior to other people, but a humble confidence in Jesus and what he's done for us. I would love for us to see us grow in this humility and this joy and this love, not in the spirit of competition. There's nothing about the cross that should lead us to be prideful. It kills our pride. It destroys our self-reliance. It shows us you cannot live this life on your own. You need a Savior. So let's look at this passage. Let's go through it verse by verse. And let's look at what really happened on that tree, you might say. Verse 21, if you have your Bible open with you, look with me, verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Right away, what we see here is that Jesus needed help carrying his cross. Before getting to this point where he was carrying the cross to the place of where he would be crucified, he was scourged. A scourge means it was a whip or a lash that Romans would hold, and tied to it was metal and bone, and they would inflict it upon the person being crucified. And often at this point, skin and muscles of the back would have been severely lacerated and possibly suffering because of internal organs. Scourging was nicknamed the halfway death, where people were stripped naked if they were had any sensibility. Maybe they'd give them a loincloth, tie them, and use the flagellum to rip the skin from the bone. And so Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we've been traveling through Holy Week on that Thursday evening, was in such emotional agony that it says that he was sweating like drops of blood. And now he's in physical agony as he needs help carrying the cross. The cross was about 30 or 40 pounds. And at this point, Jesus in his full humanity could not quite carry it. You say, why didn't the Holy Spirit empower him? Why didn't angels come to him? Why didn't the Father lead him? Well, because sometimes God uses people to help us when we feel weighed down. Sometimes God's means in our suffering is the people around us. Paul says, I want to comfort you with the comfort I've received. And he's received comfort from his brothers in Christ in ministry. And so this man, here we see, verse 21, named Simon of Cyrene. It's the modern-day equivalent of Libya, North Africa. Simon was probably a black person, helping Jesus carry his cross to the place of his crucifixion. 328 yards, not that long, but still a lot after being scourged and walking and your cross being carried to the place of your crucifixion. We're informed of Simon that his father was Alexander and Rufus. We don't know much about Alexander. But if you've read the magisterial letter of Paul to the Romans at the end there in chapter 16, where Paul is giving shout outs to people in the church, he says this, Romans 16, 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So possibly this was a Christian family in the church of Rome. And just like Simon of Cyrene, literally helps Jesus carry his cross. Part of our application of disciples of Jesus is to carry our cross and follow Jesus. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we've been going through Mark for over a year now. We've said since the get-go that the whole theme of this book is discipleship. Discipleship is about following Jesus. What does it mean to really follow him? And one of the teachings on discipleship in Mark's Gospel is Mark 8:34, when Jesus calls the crowds to him and the disciples, and he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And Simon of Cyrene is literally doing that now. The old Baptist preacher from the 1800s, Mr. Charles Spurgeon, he once said, "There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below." There is no crown without a cross. When Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him, he's not saying that everyone needs to be a ministry leader. He's not saying you can't enjoy recreational enjoyment. He's not saying you have to say every yes to every request to serve other people. He's certainly not saying let others trample you and take advantage of you. Instead, when Jesus takes up, when he says, take up your cross and follow me, it was a foreshadow to what he would ultimately do in going to the cross. But Mark is writing to a Roman audience in whom the people are being persecuted and suffering for their Christian faith. And some of the people are quite literally being tossed to animals, and the reality that some of them would die by being martyred was very true. So first, for the original audience, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus was saying, I know you're being persecuted, Mark is writing, but don't fall away now. Don't go into the ways of the world. Some of you are quite literally going to be crucified like me. This is the path of discipleship. For us today, many of us won't go through that living in our circumstances and times. But for us, we can say carrying our costs means being faithful to God regardless of what it costs us. Faithful in our employer, faithful to biblical fidelity, faithful to our spouse, faithful to the word of God regardless if it costs us pain or not. This is what Jesus says. This is a big teaching of the Gospel of Mark, to carry up your cross and follow Jesus. I'm a big sports guy. I love sports. I watch the ESPYs, and oftentimes I'll see, and I played football for 6 years, and athletes are very superstitious. There's a lot of pressure on athletes to perform. Once you're playing with a ball at age 6, and like you make money by playing with a ball, and lots of people know you and they hate on you and they criticize you, you feel a tremendous amount of pressure. And so athletes are in a position where they're willing to reach out to God because it's like, I need help anyway, so why not? And I've noticed when I was a chaplain of my football team that a lot of people wanted Jesus, but just enough Jesus to help them do well in the football field and then have a peaceful life after death. And sometimes when I hear an athlete win a speech, they'll say, first of all, I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've ever heard that before, I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing to say. But one of the things that I think Jesus would say and Mark would say in the Gospel of Mark is, I don't just want to hear you say my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I actually want you to live for me throughout the week as well. I want you to carry your cross and be not just a fan of Jesus, but a follower of Jesus. It is so easy to have lip service and say the right thing, but true discipleship is found by following Jesus as we deny ourselves and carry up our cross. In verse 22 it says, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull. Jesus had to be taken outside the city gates, outside the walls. That's where they put the trash. That's where they put the junk of society. In the Old Testament, look how Jesus is our new Passover lamb. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 16:27, when Moses there is giving instructions for the people of Israel, he says, and the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement into the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. Outside of the camp, where it's sacrificed. Now Jesus here being put outside of the gates, it's a foreshadow to Jesus, who's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And oh, by the way, this is Passover time, and Jesus dies roughly at the same time when they would have sacrificed a Passover lamb. These are clues everywhere from Mark saying Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament passages of the sacrificial system. We don't need bulls and lambs and goats and sheep anymore because we have the blood of Jesus. Following in step with the book of Leviticus, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:12-13, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. They would take, the Roman soldiers would take criminals on the cross outside of the gate. This is where they put the trash. We know as theologians, this is where the sacrificial system stuff would happen, and Jesus is the fulfillment of it. But they would take people outside, and there would, all these people during Passover would have seen Jesus carrying his cross, and that was a message to everyone, you better not mess with Rome. If you are a leader and you try to charge our system, this could be you too. So the cross and the crucifixion was in part to give as much public humiliation as possible. And yet Jesus, as Christopher read in his prayer this morning, endured it with joy, he said. It struck me anew as I was listening to his pastoral prayer. Jesus endured the cross with joy. I don't need to guess how to apply this because just in the next verse, the book of Hebrews, it says in verse 13, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. This is our response to what Jesus has done. One writer says that this verse means, go to him outside the camp speaks metaphorically of leaving behind the love of this world and desire for its approval and embracing the reproach of Christ, emulating Jesus' response to his shameful sufferings. This is where Paul says, crucified with Christ, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. When you were converted to Jesus Christ, when you believed in him, when you trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you received him and the Holy Spirit regenerated you and changed your desires. But from that moment forward, the declaration was, I'm no longer living for myself. The old me is gone. I'm carrying my cross. My life is no longer about me alone, my interests alone, my ambitions alone, my dreams alone. It is exclusively tied to glorifying Jesus and making much of him. In verse 23, it says, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Sometimes people would give those on the cross wine mixed with myrrh because they thought it would help them with their pain. Other people think that Jesus was saying stuff like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, and they were just trying to shut him up and say, stop talking. We don't want to hear it. Either way, Jesus denied it, and he was fixed on honoring his Father even until the last moments of death. In verse 24, it says it so quickly when Mark says this. He says, and they crucified him. It's like, that's it? Is there anything else you're going to say? And they crucified him? You mean like, this is like one of the biggest parts of our Christian faith. And Mark, you're just going to kind of leave us hanging and just say it so quickly? This is such a big deal. One of the reasons why Mark doesn't go into every detail of the crucifixion is because his first century original audience would have already known about it. They knew all about crucifixion. They would have seen people crucified. They got it. They didn't need more details, but we need more details. So what are some of the details of crucifixion? Why is it so significant for our faith? Well, we're going to have a couple of sermons on the cross as we have a few more left in the Gospel of Mark. But let me just say that crucifixion was the Romans' favorite means of execution. The word in the English language, we have the word excruciating. Have you ever used that word before? My back is an excruciating pain. My Achilles tendon is an excruciating pain. That word excruciating literally means out of the cross. That's where it comes from. That the cross was so agonizingly painful, we came up with a word out of it, excruciating. And one person says it was the cruelest and most hideous punishment possible. The person on the cross could have died from shock, asphyxiation, or bleeding. Asphyxiation means when you're deprived of oxygen. It was the most public, shameful, cruel death reserved exclusively for non-Roman citizens who did the worst possible sins and broke the worst laws. It was a big deal. And when the person was on the cross, they would be on the cross after being scourged and in such pain, and they would try to push off with their feet. But the problem was there was a nail through their feet as well, and that would cause pain in their legs and their back. And they essentially were uncomfortable no matter what they did, and they publicly suffocated to death. And sometimes people say, well, Jesus died of a broken heart because he loved his enemies so much. My response is, no, Jesus died because when you crucify people, they die. That's what happens when you get crucified. He's fully man, fully God forever. But this shows us not only the divinity of Jesus, that he's able to atone for our sin on the cross, but his humanity. This is real pain from a real man who knows what it's like to feel suffocated and suffering and trapped and to being accused for being innocent. And sometimes in our own lives, we get in these positions where we feel suffocated. We're so frustrated at our spouse. We feel trapped in a marriage that we wish we can get out of. Or we feel trapped within this employer and we don't know how to leverage our skills to move on. And we're so tired of our boss. We feel trapped in our body because of our depression, our anxiety, and our childhood. And we feel a sense of unworthiness and just taking one more breath and living one more day as a single mom or living one more day in this employer just feels unbearable. And I don't have all the answers for why you're going through that. I don't always know the reason. I don't always have a quick remedy, but at the very least, we don't always know why God allows suffering, but we do know it's not because he doesn't love us. And in this moment, Jesus, in this being humiliated and in pain, and if there's anyone who wants to escape a situation, it's someone who's on a cross, and Jesus wouldn't do that because he knows that it was the way to save his people. And so I just want to encourage you, if you find yourself in this season where you feel just suffocated and trapped and miserable, I want to encourage you to draw near to Jesus who can sympathize with you in your pain. He's not up in heaven saying, oh, you're going through loneliness? I have no idea what that's like. You feeling pain? I don't know what that's like. He knows. He knows. He doesn't promise us an easy life, a simple life, but he's the God who can sympathize with you in your pain because he himself experienced pain. So we opened up our call to worship with Psalm 22. And I encourage you this week to read Psalm 22 in your quiet time or listen to it as you're driving to work. But Psalm 22 is a psalm about a prototype of a suffering person. But also in Psalm 22 and other psalms, there's all these prophecies, these predictions of what's going to happen. And the New Testament, you see the fulfillment of those predictions. And one of them, Psalm 22, 18, they divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. Verse 24, and they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them. Oh, it happened. I guess the Bible was really true. It really is. And you'll see all kinds of gems like that from the scriptures. So if you have time this week, I encourage you, pick up Psalm 22 and see how it connects to the cross in our last couple of sermons here in the Gospel of Mark. And it says here that he was crucified in the third hour, 9 a.m. is when, in the morning is when Jesus was crucified, roughly died around 3 p.m. Roughly speaking, they weren't American people who started the service on time and got really frustrated if the service didn't start on time like me, but they were kind of loose with time. And in John's gospel, it says a different time, not because there's a contradiction there, but because the way that John's audience looked at time and Mark's audience was different. So we're looking at a death at 3 p.m., crucified at 9 a.m., and as Jesus was on the cross, they put on top of the cross the reason for which you're being crucified. Just another way of the Romans saying to the people looking, you better not do these crimes. Thief, robbery, insurrectionist. For Jesus, they put, he's the king of the Jews. The irony is that Jesus is the king of the Jews. They were trying to say he's a person who committed blasphemy. Blasphemy is declaring yourself to be God. And they didn't want Pilate to write that. They said, no, don't say he's the king of the Jews. Say that he said he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate, feeling at least a little bit conviction, said, what I've written, I've written. But that was the inscription on top of the cross. And if you put all four gospel accounts together, we could put, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews, on the cross. And he's being crucified with two other people, one on his left, one on his right. Verse 27, it says that they were both robbers. I remember being in college and reading this story. And I read it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And I remember there was this like person that said something like, today you'll be with me in paradise, thief on the cross thing. But then I remember reading in a different gospel account that said that the person on the who was crucified with Jesus, one of the robbers, that they both were insulting Jesus. They both were mocking him. And I was thinking, how could this be true? One gospel says that, as we'll see in a moment, that he believed in Jesus, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But another gospel says they both were mocking him. I prayed, said, God, please give me your wisdom. 20 years old, 19 years old, saying, God, please, would you show me the biblical truth here? And just a week or two later, kind of forgot about that prayer, opened up a good study Bible, and what do you know? Right there in that footnote, the person explained it to me. And in the footnote, it said, which is true, that Jesus was on the cross for several hours. And at some point, what happened was, Jesus went from having two people next to him, both saying, insulting you, mocking you, oh, you're the Christ, oh, what are you doing up there? Until one of them, a couple of hours in, it seems, he got to the point where he looked at Jesus in the middle there and thought, whoa, that really is the Son of God. So this is a classic example of a deathbed conversion. At the last moment here, the actual wording in the Gospel of Luke, it says, when the other rebuked him, the criminal on the cross, and says, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving their due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, this precious moment, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus was silent over and over again to the religious leaders who would question him. And it takes a lot of strength to talk when you're suffocating. And this person on the cross went from mocking him, insulting him. When people mock me and insult me, I want to get away from them. I want to burn the bridge with them. I don't want to talk to them again. But how does our Lord respond? In verse 43 in the Gospel of Luke, in which chapter it's located, Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The mercy of Jesus until his last moments. Taking care of his mom, says to one of his disciples, now you go live with her. You taking care of his mom. Look at that. Honor your mother and father, the fifth commandment. Even when Jesus is on the cross, he's still taking care of his mom and to make sure that she's good. Look at Jesus ensuring that the salvation of one of God's chosen people that we never would have thought would have been chosen for salvation gets in at the last second there. Showing mercy and kindness and grace to someone who was mocking him. And there's people in our lives that we know that are far from the Lord. Family members. And they're living a lifestyle that's far from God. And if you're like me, you pray for them for a year, for 2 years, for 3 years, 5 years. After 5 years, I don't see any fruit. I'm done. I can't keep praying. I can't keep sharing. You just might not be one of those people who's going to become a Christian. And yet, one of the reminders here of Jesus on the cross here is not just his mercy, but that God is mighty to save. And that if you have people that you love and know, children who've walked away from the Lord, or family members who you know who are in this position where you know they're going to experience eternal condemnation apart from Christ, let me just encourage you to keep sharing Jesus with them. to keep being merciful. If you're married, let your marriage together show them that there's Christ in your marriage or something different about your family. Don't allow the state of someone in their present state to discourage you. If Jesus could save you, he could save someone else. Sometimes we look at, oh, they're worse sinners than me. It's like, nah, maybe just sin differently. We don't know who God has chosen. That's God's business. Our job is not to overly speculate. Our job is to share the gospel without reservation and to not give up on people who seem far from God. The criminal on the cross, he didn't come down and get baptized, a good thing to do. He didn't join a church, a good thing to do. He didn't do a confirmation class. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It's the grace of God that saves, not our own works whatsoever. And when Jesus is on the cross, they're saying, they're mocking him, and they want to see a work at this point. They say, save yourself and come down from the cross. And they continue to mock him. He saved other people. He can't save himself. The irony is that Jesus saves himself and comes down from the cross, you wouldn't have an opportunity to be saved. So Jesus is dying to himself and saying, no, I've got millions of people that God has chosen for salvation that I'm dying for here, that you know nothing about. And they mock him and they say, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. But that's a total lie, because all throughout Jesus' ministry, he did miracle after miracle after miracle, and they still did not believe. When people don't receive Christ, it's not because of a lack of evidence. It's because of a hardened heart. Their hearts were hardened by God ultimately. And they didn't want to take the cruciform route of discipleship and deny themselves and carry their cross and follow Jesus. They wanted the glory, the affirmation, the attention, the power, the self-worship, the self-glorification. And that is not the way of a disciple. They were not going to believe if Jesus didn't come down from the cross. And thank God he didn't. And thank God he did not come down from the cross. We look at these sermons these next couple of weeks in the Gospel of Mark, and we see all these details. And we just have to remind ourselves again that the way of God is simply not the way of man. I mean, how could you invent a story like this? Nobody in their right mind would invent a story of a religion called Christianity and say that there's a God named Jesus, he's going to suffer, he creates all these people, and then they're going to mock him, he's going to live a single life, he's going to be homeless, and he's never going to get married, and then people are going to eventually crucify him as a criminal. Who makes this stuff up? And yet, Paul says in the book of Corinthians that the cross is the wisdom of God. To put down intellectual elites. Oh, you think you're so smart. Let me show you how smart I am, God says. It's the power of salvation. When we look at our own lives, we know we can't take another step. We wonder, does God love me? Am I able at all to be right with God? I'm a sinner. You have no idea how many sins I've committed, how far from God I feel. And yet the cross says that your sin is not a match for his grace. But it also tells us as we traverse in this fallen world with broken bodies, we go through so much pain and suffering. And some of you, most of you, have gone through more suffering than I have. And we wonder, where is God in all this? And yet we look at the cross and we say, where is God in all this? Well, you know, you've read the story. He's going to rise from the dead 3 days later. But at this point, if you didn't know nothing about the resurrection, you'd say, it's over. This is ridiculous. And then he rises from the dead. And God takes these ashes and turns them into beauty in this horrific story and makes it this glorious story for us. And I just want to encourage you this morning, regardless of the cost it's costing you to follow Jesus, continue following him. Continue trusting him. Continue being faithful to him. You're not going to get all the reasons for your suffering now. But before there's a crown, there's got to be a cross. In his commentary in Mark Strauss says this, quote, after suffering comes vindication for those who trust in him. God will vindicate you. God will wipe away every tear. God will show you the why behind your sufferings, the new heavens and new earth. But until then, we look to the cross and trust in it and carry our own cross and follow Jesus. Let's pray. And music team, you can come up to the platform. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you that you are good. We thank you for the cross of Christ. Lord, we have no hope apart from the cross. Lord, everyone in this room is a sinner, and we are in need of your saving grace. And so, Lord, would you just help us to understand the glories of the cross? And would you allow this information to transform us? May we love God and love people more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.